be in Romans 8. So open your Bibles up to Romans 8. Josh has been going through Romans and just doing a phenomenal job of just breaking down this letter that Paul's been writing as he sits in Corinth and writes to the Romans. And Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, and this letter is like his piece de resistance when it comes to his deep theology. If you're a theology student and you're teaching through Romans, you're like, and Josh is like, hey, you want to teach on whatever you want? He's like, well, I would have taught on Romans anyways, so thanks. And so we're going to be in Romans 8. If you brought your Bibles to church, you could open them up. And Romans 8, right before this, Josh was, Paul was explaining to the Romans that we're heirs in Christ, right? We've been adopted as sons and daughters of the one true God, that we are able now to partake in the familial love and caring that God brings. And so we are heirs, but he says at the end of that verse, he says, but as heirs of Christ, fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. He continues on to today's verse, verse 18 out of chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed, or is to be revealed to us. I'm just going to stop right there. I only have three verses, and so I want to really make these. I'm going to really sit on these for a while. But Paul's talking about suffering. Now remember, Paul's in Corinth. What we know as Bible scholars is that Paul writes these letters as one constant thought. He doesn't say, now, chapter 8, verse 2. He just keeps talking, and the scribes keep writing. So this is Paul's constant thought. What Josh taught last week, and what I'm teaching, would have just been seconds within his talking. And he says, now, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth the comparing of the glory that is to be revealed to us. Sorry, I'm going to talk really fast because I ran out of time last time, and I don't want to run out of time this time. So later you can look it up and slow it down. Paul knows suffering. If you know anything about Paul, Paul is like the telltale sufferer when it comes to being a missionary. And we know that because Acts, when we read through Acts, we see over and over again. And we're going to walk through that a little bit. But before I do that, I want to point out there's a big difference between Paul and the other apostles, it seems. There's a big line drawn. And not only that the apostles are reaching the Jewish church and Paul is reaching the Gentile church, but Paul sees things, and I believe, differently. When we see the church that is there, we see the original apostles, those that walked with Jesus, that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Peters, the Marks, we see all of those people. When we see those people, they view their right to be missionaries or ministers of the Lord, they call them. When they're a minister of the Lord, they view that as kind of a privilege. That we walked with Jesus, that we are going to be the teachers and we are going to sit. And what you see is in these realms, what you see is almost a hierarchy being created of them teaching the youngers and growing them around them. And we see these churches planted and they do amazing work. I'm not offsetting their work. But instead of this privilege, we see Paul kind of come in and he's not seeing it as much of a privilege, but a purpose. See, Paul sees Jesus, he's immediately blinded, he goes from murdering Christians to then sharing the gospel with Christians, and Paul is just almost from the time that he's saved, doesn't stop moving. Paul is just running around, sharing the gospel with everybody and everything. Paul goes on 4 missionary journeys, and in all of that, I think they say, and this isn't a direct quote, so don't quote me on it, I think it's 187 days where he was moving around. They say historians can't prove it, but they believe he was one of the most traveled people of that time. And it wasn't to make Paul great, it wasn't to get his name in the history books, but it was to share the gospel with those who do not yet know Jesus. And Paul, today we're going to look at that suffering of what he considers when he says, I consider the suffering. I'm going to stop right there and we're just going to look at that. Because Paul, if you guys could open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians 11:24, which is if you just go to the right a little bit, in 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul gives a cool little list of just some of the sufferings that he's seen. That's 1 Corinthians. That won't help you. 2 Corinthians 11:24, he says this. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one? Am I talking like a madman? For with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Listen to this. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the cities, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made fall, and am I not indignant? See, Paul, when he sits down in Corinth and he starts writing this out, Paul is looking at this from an amazing lens. We look at this, and I can tell you, I'll just say I look at this when I was growing up, because I've read this passage so many times. Every time I read this, when I hear the word suffering, I think of an image in my life. I think of some suffering that I'm going through, because the great Pastor Gary that most of us know, he used to say you're either going into trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial. Those are the three spots we'll find ourselves at all times in life. And Paul's saying, hey, I consider the suffering that we're enduring. I want to give you a glimpse of just his mindset in that, because I'm embarrassed by some of the suffering that I say, woe is me, God, for I'm suffering when I hear some of this. And before I get into this, this is no attempt to make menial any of your suffering. But this is to give us a glimpse of Paul's mentality as he writes the next words after that. See, Paul says, I was scourged 5 times by the Jews. We have to understand that this is not a scourging from the Romans. If you remember the story of Jesus dying on the cross, the Romans were ruthless. The Romans did the 40 minus 1, right? The 40 less 1, except they used what's called a cat of nine tails. I think we've all been in church long enough to know what a cat of nine tails is. But they would put little rocks and glass and everything in it so it would do the most damage. The Romans were geniuses when it came to inflicting the most pain they could. But the Jewish way of doing it was of discipline. They didn't want you to die. The Jewish people wanted you to learn. And so there's a book that the Jewish people would hold fast to where there's rules and regulations to the scourging that Paul endured. And this is Paul going and he would say things and the Jews believed that what he was saying was a heretic because the Jews don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe that he was the Messiah, and because of that, this teaching is wrong. And so they would take Paul and what he would do is they would bind your hands like this and they would make it so you couldn't do move your hands from this position, and they would give you a big piece of flagstone. And that flagstone you'd hold like this, and the reason why you would do that is because it exposes the most of your back to hold this flagstone. And they would do that so that you couldn't wince, and you couldn't do this and back it off. They did that so you had to sit and just take it. And there was rules against, you were not kneeling. You were not down on the ground because you could clench up your core and that would take the pain away. That you couldn't stand straight up. What you had to do was take a position of submission, they called it. And you would do that. And they would take a leather whip with four pieces of leather on it. No things on the tips. And it says verbatim, you start 3 on the right shoulder, 3 on the right hip, 3 down the middle, and it goes that way in a certain order. But it says, with one arm, as hard as physically possible to do this. This is a discipline. Paul did this 5 times. The less one was them giving you one because they were worried 40 might be too much. When Paul talks about suffering, Paul's talking about suffering. We read in Acts when Paul comes out of some of these, he's praising the Lord for what he was able to endure, for what he was given the opportunity to suffer in God's name. That's just one thing Paul says. He says, I was stoned in Lystra. If we remember the story in Acts 14, he goes into Lystra and there's Jews that come from the surrounding cities that have already heard him only to stir up trouble. And they talk the people into stoning him to death. And Paul is stoned in the city square in Lystra to death, or so they thought. And they take his body and they drag him out of the city and they leave him because they're sure they killed him. Yet when Paul and when Paul's friends and the other Christians come around him, he comes back to life. He stands up and he goes back to sharing the ministry in which God gave him. It says he was in three shipwrecks. We know one specifically where God continues to show him that if everyone is cast out, anyone that jumps out of the boat will die. Paul says he spent a day and a night in the middle of the ocean, or at sea, he says, and maybe the Sea of Galilee. But we see Paul has endured some horrifying things. I've never been in one shipwreck, but I can assume it's kind of discouraging if I'm trying to get to places to share the gospel. Not only that, he starts giving a list of perils. Paul, it's interesting the perils he gives because he says, we had to cross rivers, which that doesn't sound so bad to me because I have walked in rivers before, but the rivers he's talking about would have been raging streams, things that if he gets washed away, they don't call 911. Paul just disappears. He goes to be with the Lord. Not only did he have to cross rivers and seas and things like that, it says before 2 Corinthians was written, before Paul wrote that long list, it said he had already traveled 18 times by ship, which at that point, it's expensive. Not only is it expensive, it costs about a day's wages to go on a trip anywhere. But not only that, that is not the end of what we know. Acts is not a complete registry of what Paul did. There's more to the story that we miss. But 18 journeys he's done. Robbers, we've heard in the Good Samaritan story that Jesus tells that there's these robbers that sit out of these in the midways in the wilderness waiting for those travelers to be coming by because the travelers don't know the area well. The travelers usually have all their stuff with them. They're easy targets. They're vulnerable. And they're waiting to attack. It's an often occurrence that most people know. That's why traveling is not hugely sought after at that point. But not only that, he says, not only the wilderness, not only the animals, not only the robbers, he says, but we have to worry about the city too. He says when he goes into cities like we saw in the Lystra, we recognize that mobs form. We recognize what happens when people get ideas and start rising up against other people. Paul is pointing to the perils in which he has endured. This is not things that he's worried about. These are the things that he's come out of. Now listen to this, because this one I think really hits home. He also says, be wary of the perils of false brothers. And I don't know about you guys, but I've been hurt so deeply by people that I've called brother, by people that I've cared so deeply about, spent time with, cried with, shared stories with, the people that I've been most open with that have hurt me more than my enemies ever could. Paul says we've had to endure not only this. He says it in 2 Timothy, warns Timothy. Remember, there are those that are going to stay there with you. But they're not. Man, the things that we endure, the suffering Paul is talking about, is not just physical suffering. We sit here today and say, well, yeah, he's a missionary. He's supposed to endure hard suffering. That's why we pay them to go, right? No. Paul's talking to us, the church, the sufferings. And he says, it's not just going to be physical, man. It's going to hurt emotionally, too. It's going to hurt in your relationships. He says we endured weariness and toil, the hard work we endured, the sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, being just isolated and cold. Remember, they're not staying in hotels. It's a blessing if someone takes them in. That's why the Bible highlights it when we read. The life Paul lived for Christ was hard, and Paul loved it. Why did he do this? Galatians 2:20 comes to mind when it says, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. As Paul is enduring everything, he is filled with Christ. He knows that it's no longer Paul doing these things. I love that in Corinthians, he highlights it constantly, the fact that if we have no hope and no hope for the future and hope for glory, we are foolish. We are fools if we're going to endure this much suffering unless we can keep our eyes on the glory and the eternal hopes that we have. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians 4:17. Sorry, we have fat fingers. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, and this is, I love this, because these are all just letters from Paul. So these are Paul's same words. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us. Listen to that. This light affliction. We change the word from suffering to light affliction is preparing us. For the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I love kids' ministry, man. What's heaven like? I don't know. I know what I think it's like, and I know that doesn't compare. I know it's going to be great, but I actually know it's going to be better than that. I know what I can think is great, but it's going to be even better. Words cannot comprehend, and Paul says it's preparing us for that. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul's focus is not on the suffering, but his eyes are somewhere else. That's where our scripture is moving to. That's what Romans 8:18 is going with. That's where we're moving to as we go into this. And on top of all those perils, do not miss what he ends with. He puts it at the end, which I find is odd. But he says, on top of these perils, Paul's concerned with the churches. He cares so deeply about the churches. And I read that this week and I was like, why is he pointing out anxiety for the churches? But Paul knows. Paul knows where the devil seeks to attack. Paul knows where those are. He knows the animals that are chasing out to eat go to the nest. They go to the babies. They go to where the food is easy. They go to God's children, the church. Paul has anxiety because he worries for those, for you, for us that are in church, because he knows that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And his anxiety is not because he doesn't have trust in the church. It's because he loves the church so much. Paul says, I have to endure not only physical suffering, not only emotional suffering, but I have mental suffering and anxiety for God's people. Paul's concerned for the church because he knows the devil is just waiting for us to slip up. But here's the deal. Paul is not writing this so we can feel bad for him. Paul is not writing this to get a standing ovation or to be in the Hall of Fame like Tom Brady. He is not writing this so that we can look at him. He even says at the end of 2 Corinthians, I am writing you this to show you that I am weak. Man, I don't read that and sit there and go, man, Paul is such a weakling. But it's culturally, that's hard for that culture to do. It's a prideful culture to show someone that you're weak. But Paul says, I am writing you to show you this is that I am weak. And I'm only using this to point to the true glory our eyes should be fixed upon. Paul is showing us that it's not about the suffering. I consider the suffering, what does he say? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. We just read that in 2 Corinthians. With the glory that is to be revealed to us. Here is the coolest thing. NIV says it reveals the glory within us. But either way, it's revealing a glory, and I want you not to miss this. It's revealing a glory that's already there, This is not a glory that's going to be created someday. This is a future glory that is already waiting for you. We shared that with the students this week and said God has created and prepared a place for who? You. For the future glory that is going to be revealed to us. Paul says and acknowledges these sufferings. And I know in a group and in a room this size, we've endured some sufferings. Amen? Not that big of sufferings, I guess. I've sat with so many people. I've sat with families that have been in car wrecks and 3 ambulances came back and they had 4 kids. Man, there is suffering in this world. And we endure it. And we have pain. Sorry. And we have loss. And we have hurt. And we have miscarriage after miscarriage. And we say, why God? And Paul says, don't ask why God. Think of future glory. It is not promised us today that we're in glory. It will be revealed to us when Christ comes back. The suffering is momentary. But man, I will tell you, as a human, it hurts. But it does not compare to anything we can even begin to believe about heaven. It's going to be better. Paul remembers why the suffering happens, and we must keep our eyes on that as well. We continue on. Sorry, that was just the first verse. Okay. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain freedom in the glory of the children of God. Paul says, man, we are the creation and we groan. We eagerly long for that day. We eagerly long. I don't know about you. I've said it many times. Man, I wish Jesus would just come back today. Man, we live in a broken world. And that broken world is a reason of the fall. And that fall is because we want to be the gods of our lives. And Paul says that is the suffering. That is the groaning. That is what we long for. Man, we long for the day when it's over. When we hear the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. But we are not there yet. And Paul says, man, keep your eyes focused. Do not let the sufferings of today distract you from the gift that has been given to you. He continues on. I'm running out of time. I had a lot more that I wanted to say, but he continues on. Listen to this. Isaiah says this in Isaiah. He's describing in his best ways what the perfect world would be like. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow of the bear shall graze. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, don't miss this. It's easy to get caught up in the symbolism of a lion eating hay and a cow and a bear grazing in a field together. But catch that last phrase. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. Man, God is in a place we can only dream of, and even your dreams fall short. And God is real, and God is in control of that place. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We will be in a place where we have the knowledge of the Lord. Man, I got a lot of questions, and I'm really excited about that place. I don't know about you, but I am. And he continues on, and Dave's going to get into this a little bit, but I don't want to leave you just in a spot like that. He continues on to say there are going to be birth pains, But I want you to notice that, if you guys are reflecting on this week, that those are not death pains. That birth pains, and when Kayla and I were pregnant with Jessa, I remember we went into labor, and Kayla wanted to give natural birth so bad, so they allowed us. We had a midwife. They knew the night before we were going to need a C-section. They allowed us to labor for 30 hours. And I say us because I was there too. All the moms laugh. But I remember the look in my wife's face when they came in and said, you need a C-section. In fact, they told me to go tell her because my wife was so pointed that she wasn't going to get a C-section. But I also, even though that the scariest moment of my life was watching my wife get an epidural and not flinch, was staring at me like this, the first moment I held my daughter, oh, man, that was worth it. It's easy for me to say because I'm a dad. The first moment my wife found my daughter, best moment of my life. Second best was after we had Cooper and she couldn't feel her legs and she threw herself out of the chair because he was in the NICU and she was going to get him. Luckily, there's a nurse there and we got up there by a wheelchair. But, man, the birth pains are so worth the glory. Amen? And we live in a world, man, where there is brokenness. And there is suffering, and everywhere we go, and everywhere we look, it hurts. And the closer we align our heart with God's, man, the more it hurts. But it will not compare to the future glory that we will have in paradise. Church, we will suffer. That's guaranteed. Jesus said it. But there is a place far better than we can even fathom and imagine. Dave's going to tell you way more about it next week, and he's really smart, so hang in for that. But let me pray, and the worship team's going to come up and finish with the song. So if you guys would please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, that we are not worthy of even calling you Lord. But God, you love us. God, you are real, you love us, and we can trust you with everything we have. And God, we are not perfect by a long shot. And the sufferings that we endure are terrible. But you are still God. And Lord, let us not allow our eyes to linger on the distractions of the suffering of this world, but let us focus our eyes on you and glory. And let us never forget, Lord, that anything we think about how great you are does not compare to who you truly are. God, you are amazing. Let us never forget it. In your name we pray. Amen.